Hola, Iglesia Nueva Soturas. Great to see you. If we haven't met before, my name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here at New Heights, and I get to be the campus pastor at New Heights North, and I'm grateful for the chance to share with you from God's Word. I've gotten to come and hang out with you a time or two in the last months or over the years and enjoy that, and I'm sad to say that in that time, my Spanish really hasn't improved very well, and so I have a lot of work to do, but I'm grateful to Kenya for translating for me, and for Eric and all his help in preparing for this as well, and looking forward to sharing with you from God's Word. We are continuing on in the series in the book of 1 Peter, and we're specifically in an area of 1 Peter where we're talking about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus when life feels unfair, when it doesn't feel right. And we have some notes in the back. If you need some notes, there are volunteers that would be happy to pass you one, and you can just wave your hand and they'll pass those to you. And the Bible passage is on the backside there too. So we're in 1 Peter talking about following Jesus when life is unfair. And I think we get the sense of life isn't always fair, right? We get that doesn't always work out in our favor. And in fact, if you're a parent or if you work with kids, you've probably said on many occasions, life isn't fair as you're dealing with kids that are complaining. But there is something different that happens when we are on the receiving end of an injustice, of something in life that doesn't feel right. My wife and I, my family, we live in Battleground, and a number of years ago, we were trying to get an extra car so my son could be driving. And so we got a good deal on one and got it, which meant, though, that I was driving it for a while, and I had to park it on the street instead of on our driveway. And I realized that there is a rule that when you park on the street, you have to park in the same direction as traffic is going. And so I was careful to do that. And in fact, I would have to turn in onto my street where I lived and drive past my house and turn around in the little turnaround area and then drive back on the right-hand side of the road and pull over and park in front of my house. And so I was pretty careful to do that. But one particular day, I was in a hurry, I was late at night, and I knew I was getting up early in the morning, and so I just pulled right into next to my house on the street, and I was facing the wrong direction, but I didn't think much of it. Except that when I woke up the next morning, I came out, and lo and behold, there was a ticket on my windshield for parking the wrong direction, and I was a little frustrated by that, and I brought a picture of my car parked the wrong way. So there you see it. There's the street there on the left, and you're like, well, Mark, you parked the wrong way, so what's the problem? Why is this unfair? Well, let me show you the rest of the picture, the bigger picture. You'll notice my neighbor's car is also parked the wrong way. In fact, it had been parked that way for a year. And no ticket. And then actually, if you look beyond that, there's another vehicle that's parked the wrong way. And guess what? No ticket. Only my car had a ticket, and I was only out there one night. And you know how I felt? I felt, this is not fair. This is not right. My blood began to boil a little bit because I felt like it was an injustice. But We have those things in life sometimes, right? If you're watching a sport, you're watching a soccer game, and the referee makes a bad call that hurts your team, what do you think? This is unfair. You got to do this right. Or if you're a parent with a kid playing Little League, whether it's baseball or football or basketball or soccer or any of those things, and the referee makes inconsistent calls and calls it for the other team instead of you, your team. Man, that is frustrating, isn't it? And we feel the the anxiety, we feel the frustration of those unfair situations. And these are just normal, kind of everyday situations that we can sometimes face. When it gets even more difficult is when we are treated unfairly or unjustly because of our faith in Jesus. Because we've decided to trust Jesus for life and to live following him, when we're treated unfairly for that, I think that that can certainly be the most, create the most stress in our life. And in fact, I think we as a culture are moving more and more to where the majority of people in our culture are beginning to view Christians with a little bit of suspicion, maybe even hostility, of saying, hey, you Christians aren't what's right with society. You're the problem with society. And maybe you've already begun to feel some of that in your life, where you're at work and you get left out of the conversation with your coworkers because they know that you might be a follower of Jesus. Or you're at school and you're in a group that's supposed to study together, but you get left out because they know that you're a follower of Jesus. Or you're at a family gathering and you hear those kind of sarcastic or comments or jokes at your expense because of what you believe. These can be difficult times to be a Christian in our society as we continue to move away from kind of the majority of people being Christians to Christians being looked at with suspicion. And it's not as bad as it could be, but I do see that things are moving that direction. And so it's important for us to stop and say, how do we respond to that? How do we prepare ourselves to respond when we're treated unfairly because of our faith? Sometimes I think when we see our culture moving away from following Jesus, when we feel ourselves being mistreated, there can be times where we say, we need to legislate, we need to win an election, or we need to change the rules and bring it back to what Christian values are. If we can't do that, and there's a government or a society in place that is moving away from following Jesus, then our tendency can be a number of things. One, we can try to win the argument. We can even be insulting and try to, by force of argument or calling names, try to prove our point. Another way that we can do it is by just saying, hey, I can disregard some of these rules that are part of living in this community because they're being unfair to me. And I don't like what's happening, so I can just kind of do what I want to do. Maybe the most common, I know this tends to be my tendency, is to just kind of withdraw and just to try to fly under the radar and to say, hey, I hope no one notices. I'll just kind of hang out in my little holy huddle here. And then as I'm in this little holy huddle, I'll silently feel superior to the other people, the other society, while they just kind of go and do their own thing. But I don't think any one of those is the best response. We have an opportunity to respond in a way that can open the door for the good news. In fact, unfair circumstances and situations can be what opens the door to the good news. And so last week we began a section in the book of 1 Peter that's directed to followers of Jesus as to how to respond when there are unfair situations. And this isn't the first time in history where Christians have been viewed with suspicion or even treated in a hostile, unfair manner. The audience that Peter was writing to in the first century, they were persecuted. They suffered for their faith even more than we do. They suffered for their faith because they would not declare that Caesar was Lord. But instead, they only worshiped Jesus, the one true God. The Roman culture also expected that people offer sacrifices to all sorts of their gods to kind of make sure that the society worked okay and that the gods were favorable to them. And again, Christians, followers of Jesus, wouldn't participate in those sacrifices. And so when something went wrong in the community or in the society, it was the Christians' fault because they wouldn't participate and they wouldn't sacrifice to these gods. And Peter, earlier in this letter, has told his readers, hey, you are citizens of heaven. You don't belong here on this earth. You belong in heaven. And so it could have been easy for them to begin to think, all right, well, if I belong in heaven, I don't belong here. And the government and the society is treating me unfairly, then I deserve to do whatever I want. I can disobey and I can disrespect the authority because of how they're treating me. And Peter says, no, that's not how a follower of Jesus should respond in unfair circumstances. And so he tells them how they can respond, and respond in such a way that when they do so, the good news can move forward, that the unfair circumstance could actually be an opportunity for Jesus' work to move forward. So what does Peter say? Well, we'll see what he says beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And you have that printed on that paper, or you can look at it in your Bible. And notice what Peter says beginning verse 13. He says, start an argument and get angry for Jesus. No. That's not what he says. That's not a mistranslation there. He says, submit. Submit, that's a word that's kind of shocking to us. That's a word that we might struggle with. That's a word that's a weighty word. But Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. And so, what is Peter trying to say? Peter is trying to say to us that when we face unfair circumstances, when people look at us in a suspicious or hostile way, our response, our goal, should be to surprise these suspicious people by how good of a member of the community we are. That when someone looks at us as a follower of Jesus and has kind of a preconceived idea of what a follower of Jesus is about, and they look at us with suspicion or even hostility, thinking you are the problem with our community, but then they see our life and what a good member of the community we are, how much we are contributing and participating, that surprises them. That kind of startles them, that confuses them even, and helps open up the door for them to say, so what is Jesus all about? And God can do a work through that. And so the rest of this passage is going to talk about how do we surprise suspicious people with how good of a citizen we are, by how good of a member of the community we are. And so we're going to take a look. So that first word is, what are we to do? What actions are we to do? The action is to submit. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what submit means. But first, let's ask the next question. Why are we to submit? And the passage says, for Jesus's reputation, for the Lord's sake. How we live our life impacts how people view Jesus. When they see us and how we live, they look at Jesus and make their determination. If someone knows you're a follower of Jesus and sees how you live, that will impact how they think of Jesus. And that's an important thing for us to remember, because so much of the time we respond out of, how does this influence me or impact me? And the reminder here is we need to think instead of, how does this impact Jesus? How does this impact how other people see Jesus? And then who are we supposed to submit to? And the passage says all human authority. And the passage says whether that's the emperor, that's kind of the one over everyone, or the governor, the governors who are the officers of the law that carry out what Jesus or what the emperor wants. And their goal is to punish those who do wrong and to reward those who do right. And so part of being a good member of the community is not simply refraining from wrong, but it's also doing what's right and contributing to society. And so all human institutions is the government. It's the federal government, it's the IRS, it's the state government, the county government, the city government, the highway patrol, the school board, the fish and wildlife, even the HOA, the homeowners association, if you have one of those. All those institutions are what man has put together, mankind has put together, in order to help maintain the order that God has created, whether they recognize it or not. And so Peter is saying, hey, we have an obligation to all of these human institutions that help maintain order. And what is that obligation? He says, submit. So what does it mean to submit? That's a loaded word, isn't it? Submit, I think, has two ideas. The first is to voluntarily yield. To where, let's say you come up to a four-way stop, and you get there the same time as another car. And you could go, but instead you get their attention and you wave them on. You're like, you go. What did you just do there? You voluntarily yielded your spot. You submitted and allowed them to go first. Or you're driving down the freeway and someone wants to merge into your lane. What do? You go faster and not let them in, right? No, I'm just kidding. You slow down and you voluntarily yield. You submit. And so to submit to the government means that we follow the rules. Peter's saying that when you live in a society that has human institutions to maintain order, part of being a Christian and responding, even if it feels unfair, is that we follow the rules, that we pay our taxes, that we file our permits, that we drive the speed limit, you know, give or take 10 miles an hour, right? You know, with flow of traffic. But that's what it means to submit, is that we would obey the rules. Now, there is a little caveat. There is a condition there, because there are some times that a government or a society may ask a follower of Jesus to do something that in good conscience we can't do, because we say, you know what, that violates what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And then we need to be willing to say no, but then to graciously receive the consequences or make an appeal in a respectful way. Peter was one himself earlier in his life that he'd said, it's more important we need to obey God rather than men. And so he's aware that there are situations that require great wisdom and great skill and caution that we can't always submit. But I think in the vast majority of cases, the responsibility of a Christian is to obey and to submit. But submit isn't just a passive word. I think there's another aspect to it. It's not just voluntarily yield. I also think it has the idea of bringing your best to contribute something to the relationship, where you don't just sit back and say, well, you're going to do what you're going to do, so I'll just sit back and see how badly it goes. Instead, you say, how can I help? I'm a part of this, and yes, I have to follow the rules, but I can help make this as good as it can be. And so you're a part of the solution and not just sitting back. And so some of the ways to, some of the ways to participate and be a good member of the community are to volunteer. And to volunteer and to be involved, we can't volunteer for everything, but we can volunteer for something, whether that's in a city level or a school or sport, something that our kids are involved in, something that we're a part of the society, part of the culture, and part of helping things to get better. And we can also have a voice. We still live in a time where we're allowed to share our opinion and our view. And if we do so in a respectful way, it's amazing how much that voice can be heard. And so when it comes to submitting, if we'll do that well, obey the rules and bring our best, voluntarily yield, Peter says that a remarkable thing happens when followers of Jesus live like this in a culture that opposes them. Notice again what it says in verse 15. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So by doing good, you will surprise suspicious people. That's the result when you live this way, when you submit. Now, to be clear, it's not saying that you should tell people that they're ignorant and foolish. That kind of works against you. The point here that Peter's making is that in the first century, it was ignorant and foolish for people to accuse followers of Jesus for being the problem with society because they wouldn't declare Caesar as Lord or they wouldn't sacrifice to all of the Roman gods. That was ignorant and foolish to blame them for society's problems. And he's saying that when there are people that are blaming you unfairly, but they see the quality of your life and what a good member of the community you are, that causes them to stop and to think and to even be surprised that you are different than what they expected. And that surprise can help open the door for the good news and what God wants to do in their life. And so God's plan is that followers of Jesus surprise suspicious people by how good of citizens they are, by how good of members of society, members of the community. And it's important that it's not saying attack the culture or try to attack society. It's talking about influencing people. It's not simply about winning a debate or winning an election or changing a policy. But it's about impacting people's lives as they see our life. And so we want to make sure that we don't miss that opportunity that God has given us. But the cool thing is we still live in a culture and a society where we still can have a voice when it comes to policy, when it comes to culture. And the question is, how do we best use that voice? And so let's say that someone is concerned about the curriculum in their child's school. Which kind of person is going to have a better impact, more of an impact? Someone that's been volunteering in the school for 3 years, shows up to curriculum nights, is known by the teachers, and comes to the informational meeting and respectfully and informatively shares their view, or the person that's never darkened the door of the school and shows up angry and calling people names and trying to win an argument over what they think about the curriculum. Well, I think we intuitively get it's the person that is involved and is a part and is respectfully sharing their view. That person's going to have a better chance at making an impact. And so that's what Peter's trying to say. Be the kind of people that make an impact by the way you live your life and earn the right to be able to speak into something that you're concerned about. Yet there are, I think, people that can protest when we hear this idea, okay, so submit, because that is what God calls us to. We can still say, no, I'm a citizen of heaven. I belong in heaven. I don't belong here, so I don't have to follow the rules here. I follow God. And Peter has something to say to us about that. Notice what he says in verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Peter gives us a caution. He says, you're free to serve God, but it's not an excuse for disobedience. We do belong to God. We do answer to a higher authority, but that isn't an excuse to do whatever we want while we're here. We, if we're going to have an impact, have to maintain our integrity, and we can't proclaim following Jesus and freedom in Christ and then do whatever we want. It comes within the rails of being God's person, and so we can't use it to justify what's wrong. And so Peter's saying, hey, don't have a reputation in your job for always skirting the rules. Now, don't be the neighbor that's always pushing the boundaries of your neighborhood. Don't be the business owner who city officials dread to see when you show up to their office. Don't argue with officials or with the police if they pull you over for going too fast on the road and give you a speeding ticket. It's saying, hey, don't, as a follower of Jesus, have a reputation for doing whatever you want. It's not an excuse. We have to be able to still be members and good members of the community. But it's not just our actions that matter. It's not just simply submitting. There's another component that Peter gets at, because it's also our attitude that matters. And that's what he gets at in verse 17. He says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. So not only is it our actions, but also our attitude that's instrumental in altering how people view us as a follower of Jesus. And so Peter lists four different things. He says, show proper respect to everyone. That is, respect everyone. And even people you don't like. And that can be hard for us, especially when we feel like they're not very honorable. But Peter says, no, we need to not view people as the enemy. Instead, we need to view people as the image of God. They're created in the image of God, and they're loved by God. And that will change how we interact with people, even people that we disagree with or that we have a hard time with. But not only show respect to everyone, love other Christians, love the family of believers. And it's a reminder that people on the outside watch how followers of Jesus get along. And so we don't want to give them any reason to write us off because we needlessly fight and have conflicts. The third element to our attitude is to fear God. And we recognize ultimately that it's our respect for God that keeps us submitting to the government, because ultimately God's in control. And God's the one who put those people there. And even if they're not following or honoring him, God still is ultimately in control, and he can use us in that process. And then the final phrase there is honor the emperor. And this is just a remarkable instruction, because the emperor at this time, his name was Nero, and he was a terrible guy. He was one of the worst. And Peter is still saying you need to honor and not be insulting or degrading in how you talk about them. And that can be difficult for us. It can be really easy without realizing it to dishonor and insult politicians. And Peter here is saying, hey, we need to be careful not to be insulting in our speech or in our attitude, but to honor them, not because they're always very honorable people, but because God has placed them in that position and they're made in God's image. And so our goal as a Christian is to surprise suspicious people with how good of a member of the community we are. And so as we come to the end here, I just want to give you four principles that may help as you think about your response to government, your response to society, especially when you feel like it's unfair and not treating you the right way. The first one is this: submit, but don't sin. And we talked about this, that for the most part, we need to be willing to voluntarily yield. But there are those times where we say, no, I can't because of my conscience, because I'm a follower of Jesus. And we need to do that with great care and great wisdom. The second is to pray and to not just panic. Sometimes when we start thinking about these things, I know for me, I can just get afraid and paralyzed and panic. And the invitation is to pray rather than to panic. I love what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me turn there. And I think it'll be up on the screen. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. We've been given a great invitation to pray. When our society or when our government is treating us unfairly, when we feel panic, the invitation is to pray. And God uses our prayers to help create an environment where we can live peaceably and where we can help the good news of Jesus go forward. That's God's invitation to us. The third principle is this: contribute, don't just criticize. There is a place to be able to say, hey, this isn't right or this isn't working. Can we talk about it? Constructive criticism is a place, but not when you're just on the sidelines. When you're contributing, when you're a part, when you're helping, then you earn the right to be able to say, hey, I think we should talk about adjusting this. For many years, when my boys played Little League Baseball, I had to umpire as a volunteer behind the plate, calling balls and strikes and out in the field. And it seems like every time that I would call balls and strikes, there would be a parent or two in the stands that would be criticizing the calls that I would make. Oh, come on, that's not a ball. Oh, come on. Come on, umpire, pull it together. And we as umpires always knew that we could go to that person and say something like, hey, if you're going to criticize me, I'm just doing this as a volunteer. You're welcome to come out and umpire yourself. And that would always typically make them be quiet. I didn't ever have to really say that, but I always knew I could, and it would be helpful. That's the point, though. Don't be on the sidelines criticizing how it should be done. Be a part of it, and then you'll earn the right to talk about it. And that leads to the last one. Disagree, but don't disrespect. Disagree, but don't disrespect. It's okay, again, to have an opinion, a point of view, to articulate it, but don't do it in a disrespectful, hateful, argumentative sort of way. There's great power in being able to respectfully convey your opinion. If we will live like this, submitting and being respectful, then over time, you'll not only have the chance to surprise suspicious people with what a good member of the community you are, you may even get the privilege of introducing them to your Savior. And so with that, let me take a minute and pray and ask the Lord to help us live that out. So would you join me? Let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge that you are in control. And yet, as we sometimes look around at our society or at our government, there are times that make us concerned. Lord, there are times now and maybe more in the future where we will be treated unfairly because of our faith. We will be looked at as with suspicion. And God, instead of reacting or instead of withdrawing, would you help us to respond in wisdom, to submit, and to respect. And out of contributing and being careful in the way we speak, God, that you would open up the door for us to have an influence and an impact in people's lives and even in the society. God, you've given us that opportunity, and we don't want to miss it. Lord, even as we enter into the holiday season, would you help us to watch what we say, that we'd be aware of the tone of our talk, and that we would be kind and we would be respectful in who we talk about and how we talk about them. Lord, thank you for your patience and your grace and your kindness with us. Our hope is in you. And we're thrilled that we get to be part of your work while we're still here. We ask this in Jesus' name.